Thank you very much, Vincetz. It is a blessing to hear the Word of God read in such a context with family. It is Advent, and so we have our Advent readings, and we light our wreath, and we are mindful of the reflection and of the time that we spend in preparation for His coming, for His birth. And the Advent themes, as I mentioned last week, are traditional. This week's theme is peace, and Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the carol that we sang this morning, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. There is a call there from the author where he asks us to recall that first Christmas night when the angels appeared and met those shepherds and made their proclamation that a Savior was going to be born. And that it was, and as the angel said, you'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, that he was joined with a virtual plethora. Many, many angels joined in singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And we sang of that by refrain. Now, the author of that carol is a man named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the answer to the question is yes. We'll just move on from there. But Henry is one of the greatest poets that North America has ever seen. And he lived up in Cambridge, Massachusetts, in that area. There are many quotes from him. I mean, there you see the iconic picture of his beard, and we'll get back to that in a minute as to his beard. It's a kind of an important part of the story. And interesting quotes, how in turmoil of life can love stand, where there is not one heart, one mouth, and one hand. He was a man that was acquainted with turmoil. Most definitely. He was a married man, and not those two things don't necessarily go together. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. But he married a woman whose name was Frances Appleton, and they got married in 1843 and made their home in a very wonderful part of Cambridge where Henry worked. And they began to have children. Their first child, Charles, was born a year later, in 1844. And they subsequently had four more children. They had two boys right away. There was Charles and Ernest. And then there were three girls. And the girls' names were Alice, Edith, and Allegra. And it's not the medicine. Maybe that's where they got it from. I don't know. But something started to happen in the United States of America in the mid-1800s, when you and I read our history, we know about Abraham Lincoln and the Emancipation Proclamation and the Union and the Confederacy and the Civil War that ensued. And Henry and Frances were raising their family at that time. And you couldn't live in the United States of America and not be affected by the Civil War. It was a brutal war, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but that's the context of Henry's life, especially as he and his bride had been married for, about 20-some years, and with their five children growing. But he wrote the poem that was called Christmas Bells that turned into our carol in December of 1864, which is the last Christmas of the Civil War. And America was war-torn at the time. A number of years later, in 1872, the gentleman at the bottom of your page in your hymnal, Calkin, rearranged it, took two of the stanzas out of the poem, and gave it to us as the carol that we now have. But something significant transpired as the Civil War began. In April 12th of 1861, the first shots of the Civil War rang out. Just a few months later, it was a very hot summer, and Fanny, as she was known, wrote in her journal that she desired a good sea breeze instead of this stifling land one filled with dust. Poor Allegra is very droopy with heat, and Edie has to get her hair in a net to free her neck from the weight. And that was July 9th of 1861. And the reason why I'm telling you all of this is because July 10th was a very significant day in the life of the Longfellow family. July 10th, Fanny was giving Edith a haircut and taking away some of her curls. And as she was relieving her daughter of the weight of her hair and the heat, she decided she was going to preserve some of the locks of her curls in what was called sealing wax. And they were in their bedroom. And some of the wax dripped on Fanny's dress, very delicate dress. And the wind did blow, and it lit her dress on fire, and it quickly consumed her. To spare her children, she ran into Henry's study. And Henry, who loved his wife more than himself, as a good Christian man ought to, took a rug and tried to douse the flames, but it didn't work. And so he wrapped her up in himself to douse the flames, burning his hands and his face and his arms tremendously. As a matter of fact, because of the injuries that he sustained, he could never shave again. And that's where the iconic beard comes from. On July 11th, Fanny died. And so Henry was there to he could not attend the funeral because of the injuries that he sustained. How in turmoil of life can love stand? It's a very good question. And so Henry was in the midst, and the nation was in the midst of the Civil War. Fanny died. And in 1863, Charles, the oldest boy who had run away to serve in the army, was shot. And he was shot through the shoulder blade, and it broke off one of the extensions of his spinal cord, called his spinal processes. And they did not know, they did not have text messaging back then to know if Charles was dead or alive. And in 1864, after a number of years of incredible turmoil, Henry sits down to write. The first Christmas after Fanny's death, Longfellow writes, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays." A few months later, a year after the incident, he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." His journal entry for December 25th of 1862, after the death of his wife, the year after, he says, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." Almost a year later, he received word that Charles was shot. He was a lieutenant, and his journal on Christmas Day in 1863 was silent. A year later, in 1864, after Charles has returned home, realizing that he was not dead, and with the re-election of Abraham Lincoln and a number of signs that the war might end soon, he pens the words to our Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And so we sing the familiar carol, knowing the context of what Henry and the nation were facing. And yet, knowing the context, as we look at the verses, some things might jump out and cause our hearts to stir in understanding more about the desire that Henry had for peace, the need that we all have for peace, and the Prince of Peace. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. Wild and sweet, the words repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men." I can't tell you, and I can't imagine how many times over your Christian experience and our lives together, we have come to the text of Luke chapter 2 and have heard about peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It just echoes. It's repeated over and over and over and over again. The old familiar carols play. We go and we sing at the nursing home every year with Awana. The words are repeated of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And appropriately so. And Henry reminds up and thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom, that's where bells hang if you don't know what a belfry is, had rolled along the unbroken song. Isn't that how we wish it would play? How we wish life would be? That there would be peace that would roll unbroken in our lives, in our world. What do you wish for this Christmas? What are you thankful? I wish for peace on earth. I wish for the end of all strife. I wish for men to stop fighting wars, mankind. The unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's in the heart cry of this time of year. And then a different order because, as I said, Calkin switched it around. The third verse of the original poem is, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. From the night of that birth to the next morning, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime. Isn't it wonderful? Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. If in our lives, when the turmoil comes, how can without love, without one voice, one heart, one hand, the sublime nature, the absolute wonderful experience of peace. Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever been reconciled with someone in such a way where there's a burden lifted off your shoulders? I mean, how it is that peace on earth and coming from the Prince of Peace, goodwill towards men, not just that momentary kind of resolve of a conflict, of something that's been there, but real peace of enjoyment. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes, but it does bring a sense that we can call sublime. And hopefully we understand that more by the end of this morning. But then the two verses that are given about where Henry found himself. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannons thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. When brother was fighting against brother, when cousin was fighting against cousin, when over 600,000 Americans died, more than any other war we have ever fought in. World War II was a pretty bloody war. To put it in a little context, American troops in Vietnam that were casualties in theater, and then a little afterwards that died from their injuries, numbered 60,000. In the Civil War, it was 600,000. And those records aren't accurate, beloved, because a lot of records burned in the South. That's what the North did. They burned a lot of stuff. And they didn't keep really accurate records. The South was far more organized than even the North was, because the South, all during the whole process, many of the military men and women that served went to the Confederacy to fight. The armies of the Union were mostly volunteer when Abraham Lincoln called for them. They weren't the first draft and all of that, the records. But then the cannons rang, and the blood flowed. And Gettysburg, where Lee made critical mistakes, and it turned the war so that it would end. 600,000 Americans died, and we can understand that as Henry was putting pen to paper, the sound of the cannons drowned out the carol, peace on earth, goodwill to men. His wife had died, his son was shot, and he lived in the reality of what was happening to his nation. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstone of a continent and made forlorn the household born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. You've heard it in our days that America was formed as a Christian nation. We don't believe that anymore. because it simply isn't true anymore. But just a few short 140, 50 years ago, the household that was born, that was the United States of America, was born out of men and women that came to this country to worship God freely. It's in the compacts. It's in the literature. It's there. It's one of the reasons why they escaped the taxation without representation, is what plays today in textbooks. But with the Civil War, the continent was ripped apart. It was as if an earthquake had split the nation and the household that was born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so when he writes, "And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth," I said, we get it. We understand where he's coming from because of the context. "For hate is strong and mocks the song. When there is hatred and bitterness and strife, beloved, in our hearts, it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And so, beloved, well, we'll get there. I don't want to jump ahead too soon. We can understand the despair that he felt and the mocking. But then, over all of that, the bells of Christmas pealed even louder and deeper. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And this is where we need to end up today, in just a few minutes. No matter where the strife is, no matter where the mocking is, no matter where the lack of peace on earth, goodwill towards men is in our lives, in our nation, in our world, we have a unique opportunity to be called to peace on earth, goodwill to men. Where does it begin? How is it that we get there? Ethan read for us the fact that a child shall be born to us, a son will be given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he was born in a manger, in a stall, and placed where animals feed, in a trough. A prince who was born a pauper, right? But let me ask you a simple question about this Prince of Peace. Did you realize that his kingdom, who he is prince over, the normal operating procedure of it is peace? A peace that he gives and brings? Is that the characteristic of your experience of his kingdom? Is that what you experience as a follower of Christ in your life? Is there peace? Or is there dissension, unrest, fighting, and bitterness? First of all, what kind of peace is it that he brings? What kind of prince is he? Because in Scripture, we know that we're in a war. We can't get away from it. We're told to put on our armor daily and fight against the schemes of the devil. We're told that in the end, all the forces will come to Gog and Magog and be at war with Almighty God. We're told that even in the heavenly realms, there are principalities and powers that wage war against our souls. We're told that constantly, while we take breath as Christians, we are to be at war and be on the ready. So what exactly is the nature of this peace that he brings, that he is the prince of? How is it that we can understand what the angels said to those shepherds about his coming and salvation and bringing peace on earth, goodwill to men? It's not hard. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do me a favor and turn to Romans chapter 5. And just kind of trickle back and start at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, you know who has enemies? People at war. People feuding and fighting. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. We've talked about that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, so much more did the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on one hand, there is judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in transgressions. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace as the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have, apart from Christ, an enemy in God. We are at war with him. And the peace that he brings is first and foremost peace with God. And every human being ever born after Adam, including Adam and Eve, but because of what we just read, all the fancy stuff about the law and Jesus and Adam and the transgression and all that, the bottom line is we don't, on our own, have peace with God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, through his blood, he, the Prince of Peace, worked it so that we can have peace with God. Don't turn there because we're going to be back in Romans. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Christ, and through him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Of everything else that Jesus was doing and propitiation and paying the penalty for our sins and fulfilling the sacrifices of the Old Testament and all the forensic stuff that's going on there, the simple fact of the matter is, beloved, that what he was doing was making the possibility of peace with God possible through his blood on the cross. Do you trust and have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to his cross realizing that you need peace with God because of the sin that you've committed in your life? Have you said, yes, I need the Prince of Peace. I believe that he paid the penalty for my sin on his cross through his blood. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Because that's the only way, beloved. There is no other way to have peace with God. You and I cannot be good enough. You and I cannot do enough religious things to earn God's favor and make peace with him. There is no bouquet of flowers. There is no chocolate box big enough to remove the enmity that exists between a sinner and a holy God. That might work with your wife or with your husband, but it will not work with God. Giving in the offering basket does not make God favorable. It does not bring peace. There is no way we can work or do anything to reconcile, because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, through whom he, God, reconciled everything to himself through his blood. Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's how you have peace with God. But it's just not that. You see, but when that happens, the war with God is over. And he rescues us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Remember that question I asked you? Is peace a characteristic of the way you experience his kingdom? Peace with God? Or are you here this morning trying to earn peace with God by attending church, by listening to his word, by doing your devotional? Knock it off! The work has already been done. Trust Jesus Christ and be reconciled and have peace with God. But there's something else here, beloved. I told you we're going to be back in Romans. So turn to Romans chapter 12. You know Romans 12 that begins with, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord, that you may prove that which is good by the renewing of your mind." You know, famous verses, probably on your mirror in your bathroom somewhere, you know, and you've got them on a plaque or something. They're great verses, I'm not saying that. But chapter 12 goes on to talk about incredible things. And in verse 18, well, let's start at verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you." Whoa, what? What? Somebody who brings strife my way and persecutes me, I'm supposed to bless, I'm supposed to speak well of, I'm supposed to wish them well. "Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Okay, we can do that. When people are happy, we can be happy with them. And when they're crying, we can cry with them. That's good. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." There it is. "Never taking your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Is the characteristic of your experience of God's kingdom one of peace? Do you have peace with others? As far as it is possible, when it comes to you, be at peace with all men. Now, it might not be possible, because you can try till you're blue in the face to have peace with someone and they might just not forgive you. But that's not what this says. It's not about them. It's about you. And it's about me. And as far as you're concerned, be at peace with all men. Now, that's the difference of being a Christian. That's what the Prince of Peace makes possible. Because not only are we commanded, but we're supplied by him to do it. Now, I don't know how it is in your life or in your household, but Christmas is coming, right? I mean, you got the decorations coming up, you're making family plans, and I don't know, Auntie or Uncle Oli and Auntie, what's her name? Lena. They're coming over, right? Lena and Oli are coming over, right? And there are probably a lot of options on how you handle these family functions. And what happens in your house. And I don't know, because I don't live there. I've been to some of your houses, and I've seen some of it. So these examples and illustrations are not from any of my experience. I'm not talking about anybody sitting here today. Thank God they're out of town. No, just kidding. But I have a family. I put my shoes on the same way you do. And I understand how this works. And there are some options here. When family comes together, are you fake family? Are you family fake? Are you double Fs? Are you family fake? We make all nice on the holidays and we stuff everything that's going to cause contention or adversity. We never approach those subjects that we know are going to get Uncle Oli started. Or dare I say our brother or sister in the flesh started. We're just going to leave them alone. We're going to fake it for a few hours so mom can have the perfect Christmas. And mom's the one that's the problem. But we're going to fake it. Is that how you do it? Okay, maybe. Okay, maybe I'm pushing buttons again. Maybe I'm cashing in some chips. Or maybe you don't fake it, and of course you're going there, and I'm going to set them straight this year. I tell you, if he looks at me that way, I'm just going to launch on him, and he's going to know what, because, and everybody's going to know how right I am, because I'm going to tell him everything that ever happened as to why this person is the one. So is it family feud time? No, we're not going to be family fake. We're going to be family feuding, and you're going in guns loaded, right? Or the third option, another double F, is it actually happens the way it's supposed to. It's a nice family function. I mean, everybody gets together, and they do have peace, and yeah, there are differences and those kinds of things, but there's not that war, because the Prince of Peace is why you're coming together to celebrate. And because he has brought peace with God into your hearts, you can have peace with others. You can actually do what the Bible says and forgive just as Christ, God in Christ has forgiven you. Notice that in Romans, it doesn't say who has to make the first. Oh, wait a minute. It does say who has to make the first move, doesn't it? If possible, you be at peace. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't care. You have the Prince of Peace. And beloved, I said I have a family. I know how big the piles are. I know how deep the cuts are. I know how much it hurts. But if you're a follower of Christ and you have heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, a chant sublime. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Only through Jesus Christ can we have peace with God. And only through Jesus Christ and surrendering to him can we have peace with each other. And so I ask, amen? Amen. So we prepare for his coming, just as we prepare for his table.